It is a delight to be this morning here with you, dear folks, at Berean Baptist Church. And that last verse we read in that psalm together this morning, it is such a precious verse. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And that sums it all of the greatness and glory of our dear God and Savior. I had a chance to see a lot of you on Friday night. I've visited with a few throughout the few days that I was here, and I didn't get around to see everybody, but Dale and Marlene, really good to see you this morning, and thank God for his blessing on your lives, and good to have you here. They're going to bring up some water. I had COVID back in January, and I have this residual cough that won't go away. Just like it comes and goes, so in case I start coughing, they're going to bring up some water, so you'll know what they're doing here. If you have your Bibles this morning, this is Palm Sunday. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We're going to look at some thoughts about Palm Sunday and then have communion. And I apologize. My flight is very close to the closing time of our service. So when I'm done here, I'm going to run to the office, change my clothes, run to the airport, catch the flight down to Nashville. But again, I want to say what a joy and a blessing it has been to be with you here. You know, the Christian pulpit is a place where it should shine the light of the glory of God's gospel into our hearts and be filled with exceedingly great joy. Now, the pulpit is not a place where we thunder out the lightnings and threatenings of Sinai, but it is a place where the glory of God's gospel shines, and it should be filled with the joy of the Lord. In our hearts, we trust. When we hear the word of God proclaimed, it fills our hearts with a great vision of our Savior, whose goodness is everlasting, whose mercy is everlasting. And I trust that we talk about Palm Sunday, that there are lessons to learn as well from this great portion of Scripture. I'm going to be reading out of the authorized version, the King James. You might have the New King James, but I'll just read it out of my notes here. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 16. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Well, let me just pause as we read the Scripture, make a comment here. This is an interesting part of the Scripture that maybe we haven't thought of too often. Jesus is sending two of his disciples into this area to a village, and they find a donkey and a colt tied. And they're just going to walk up and untie it and take it. It'd be like going in a neighborhood and walking into someone's driveway and taking their car. It might appear like they're stealing this donkey. And Jesus anticipates someone's going to say, Wait a minute, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing taking my donkey? And he says, You just simply say to them, The Lord hath need of them. And they're going to step back. And at that precise moment, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to whoever owns this donkey, thank you, that this is the time of Messiah. And it's an amazing point that sometimes we overlook. But can you imagine if you're sitting in your front yard and someone comes up and takes your car, you would think they're stealing. That's what they would have thought. But they have this light given them from the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 it says, And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put them on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches from the trees and strewn them along the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, they cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were very displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Let's bow together, please, as we pray this morning. Our Father and our God, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us from thy word. And I pray that you'd bless us as we think about the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Bless these who are here, open their eyes and their hearts to the truth of thy word, and we'll give you all the glory, Father. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Palm Sunday was the Sunday before Easter, so next Sunday, you'll have this great event that of the resurrection of Christ. But the triumphant entry is an event that was foretold in the Messianic prophecies. In Zechariah 9:9, we read these words, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and bringing salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, all four Gospels have the story of the triumphant entry of Christ. And we might say to ourselves, as I said on Friday night, it would almost seem like an insult to take a king and put him on a donkey, a lowly, humble donkey. And, for example, a world leader today, a president or a statesman or somebody that's famous, we would hardly think of putting that person on a donkey or a mule to show honor to them. But actually, in the Old Testament times, a donkey was the carriage of choice for kings. And so when a king was supposed to be honored and brought into a square or into a crowd of people, they would come into the crowd, into the city or into the square, riding on the back of a donkey. We find that kind of surprising. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 1, King David is old. He's kind of on his last legs. He's not have long to live. And there was a man named Adonijah who thought he's going to take advantage of this situation. King David is old. He's in bed. He's bedridden. He's going to soon die. And Adonijah gets this idea that I'm going to go out and pronounce myself the king of Israel. He got a false priest and some people, and they began announcing that he was going to be the king. When this was brought to David's attention, David gathers up enough strength to make one last kind of a big, bold move in his life. And it says in the book of 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 33 through 34, that David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before him. And David kind of gets up on his bed, and he gathers all of his strength for one last command. And he says to them, Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon, my son, to ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, let them anoint him there over Israel, blow the trumpet, and then say to the people, God save King Solomon. And so David was trying to avoid this man named Adonijah taking over the throne. So he sent his servants down there. But the point is, take my mule and put Solomon on it. So the mule was the carriage of choice for those who were going to be honored as king. Again, in our contemporary culture, we would hardly think it an honor to be put on the back of a mule. There was a great British a philosopher and apologist. His name was G.K. Chesterton. And he wrote a very interesting poem called The Donkey. And in this poem, he writes the poem as if the donkey is speaking, right? And the donkey is saying, boy, I've been abused, I've been beaten, I've been ridiculed, I've been mocked, I've been laughed at. But I had my day, I had my moment. And G.K. Chesterton, from the donkey's point of view, lets the donkey speak as if the donkey's saying, let me tell you about a day in my existence that was very, very special. So here's what the donkey says. When forests walked and fishes flew, and figs grew on a thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born, with monstrous head and sickening bray, and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody of all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, scourge, beat, deride me, I am dumb, but I keep my secret still. Fools, I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout around my ears and palms beneath my feet. So the donkey is saying, you can laugh at me and mock me and ridicule me and kick me and beat me and all this, but there was that one hour when it fell upon the fate of a donkey to carry Messiah into Jerusalem. I want to tell you something. There is many a person in hell right now that would give anything if they could have been that donkey to carry Jesus into Jerusalem. What an honor it would have been to have been the instrument of bearing our Savior and our Lord into the holy city. Even a lowly donkey had its hour. Think about what the Lord might do in your life, that you might, like that donkey, be able to serve the Lord and somehow have the honor of your life making a difference for Christ and making a difference for others by the way you live, by the way you walk, by how you portray the Lord Jesus in your daily living. When Christ came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was fulfilling the ancient prophecies. He was announcing that he was the King of Israel and that he was the Son of God. It's an amazing event that took place in his life at that particular time. Crowds gathered wherever he went. They cried out, Hosanna, which is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word save. As he rode into Jerusalem, the people gathered. They threw palm branches on the ground. These were symbols of victory and triumph. It's an amazing moment in the life of Christ. When I read my Bible, my New Testament, I often like to sit back and meditate, and I try to reconstruct the scene in my own mind's eye, what it would have been like. Crowds gathering, shouting Hosanna, putting down the palm branches, large crowds coming out of the city, some following alongside. And then those self-righteous Pharisees, the religious leaders that were very upset with him, standing by, scowling and frowning. What a scene it might have been. Now, Jerusalem is a city high on a hill. I've only been there one time when I had a chance to speak for Baruch Meos in Israel. His little village where he had a Reformed Christian church was about 4 or 5 miles from Jerusalem. The day Mary and I drove, we drove ourselves in his car. We drove up to Jerusalem, and yes, you go up because it's on a high hill, but it's a series of ascending hills, and the road winds around, goes up and down. You go into a valley, you come up over a hill, and you think, is that Jerusalem? But no, you keep going. It goes down another valley. You go around. Eventually, you come out and you see this beautiful city. The walls are still there, and you're driving up to Jerusalem. Jesus rode up to Jerusalem on a donkey, and he came to them on that particular day announcing these wonderful, wonderful things. As he comes into the city, basically what Christ is doing as he comes there on this donkey, this is an amazing moment in prophetic history. He is coming into the city claiming to be Messiah. He is claiming to be Israel's king, and he's claiming to be God. All three of these things are the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, they're one and the same. He's making these three claims. And we might say this, some have said this, Christ doesn't necessarily make claims. He makes bold statements. He makes bold assertions, and he's asserting. He is saying here. He's not saying, I'm making a claim here. I hope I can prove it. No, he's claiming, but he's making a bold assertion. I am the fulfillment of all these ancient prophecies. I am, in fact, the King of Israel. I am, in fact, the Son of God. That's what he's saying at Palm Sunday. And that's a very important thing to understand as we look at our relationship to that wonderful and glorious life. Let's first of all take a look at this idea that he's asserting himself to be Messiah. The term Messiah from Hebrew is Mashiach. It means anointed one. It's the equivalent of the Greek word Christ. Jesus means salvation. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. That's what that term means. There are over 300 prophecies about Messiah. Over 300. It's an amazing number of prophecies. These prophecies are like fingerprints. They identify specifically who Messiah is going to be. Now, if a person could fulfill 329 messianic prophecies, but fail in just one, he would be disqualified of being the true Messiah. A true Messiah would have to fulfill all 330 messianic prophecies. This was a fail-safe test to know who the Messiah would really be. Let me give you an example of some of these prophecies. Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. He was to be preceded by a messenger. He was to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Messiah was to be betrayed by a friend. The Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The money for which Messiah is sold is to be thrown into a potter's field. The Messiah is to be born of a virgin. The Messiah was to be executed by crucifixion. Messiah would be given vinegar to drink to quench his thirst. The Messiah would be executed without having a bone broken. Messiah would be buried with the rich when he was dead. The Messiah would be raised from the dead by resurrection. Messiah would be executed by crucifixion next to a thief. These are just some of the messianic prophecies. No one person could fulfill all of these prophecies. Only the true Messiah could do it. There are so many of these prophecies, it makes it impossible for any one man to try and fake it, to pretend that he's Messiah. Try and imagine with me, if you would, what it would be like if a clever man said, I'm going to try and pull a fast one on Israel. I am going to come and proclaim myself as the Messiah. Now, Jesus warned before the destruction of Jerusalem, there would be false Christs and false messiahs that would arise. But here's the burden that would be on a person if they were trying to prove that they were the Messiah. So if I was going to try and fake this and try to convince the people of Israel, born of a virgin, how would I be able to prove that? That's a tough one. Born in Bethlehem? Oh, maybe by coincidence I could say I was born in Bethlehem, maybe. But how would I prove that I was born of the family, the tribe of Judah? Could that be true? Could I prove that I was of the family of David? Messiah is going to be crucified, have both his hands and his feet pierced on a tree. How do I do that? Messiah will be raised from the dead. Now, that's a good one. How am I going to be able to convince people that I'm Messiah by a resurrection? Do you see if a person sat down and tried to figure out, I'm going to try and pull a fast one on Israel, do you see how difficult this would be? Now keep in mind that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. When the temple was destroyed, all of the records, the great records that were kept in the temple, have been destroyed. Messiah had to have come before 70 AD, because today, if some Jewish person somewhere came forward and said, I am the Jewish Messiah, there is absolutely no way. There are no records to be able to verify anything he might claim. Those records have been destroyed. If the Messiah had not come before 70 AD, there's no way to know now whether who the true Messiah might be. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was claiming to be Messiah. And nobody could say to him, you didn't fulfill all the prophecies. He did. Which, that's the fingerprint that makes us understand that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He was God come in the flesh. And when I end my message, it's very important that you understand the significance of what I'm saying here. All right. Now, secondly, he comes into the city. He's claiming to be king. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he gives his disciples these instructions. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. And he said to them, go into the village over against you. Straightway you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway they will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them. He's coming in, fulfilling these prophecies, and he is saying, thy king is coming unto you. I'm coming not just as a prophet, as Messiah. I'm coming as the king of Israel, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, and greater than David. He was Israel's king. In Jeremiah 23, another messianic prophecy, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in this his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. This king is the Lord Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus is the king of Israel. He's the Lord of righteousness. It's through his finished work that we are given a covering of righteousness that enables us to stand in the presence of God. So Christ is Israel's king. He's also king over all the earth. In Psalm chapter 2, we read these amazing words. The Lord says to the people, be wise, therefore, O ye kings of the earth. Be instructed, O judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. God from his throne in heaven says to the kings, the rulers of the world, says to the judges of the earth, be wise now, ye kings and judges, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. All leaders, all judges, all men in authority everywhere, of every land, are called upon by God to bow to King Jesus. Every president, every prime minister, every man in authority, every woman in authority, God calls them to bow down, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes out of heaven at the second coming, he has written on his garments the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus was Israel's king. He's king over all the earth. And thirdly, he's king over everyone who accepts him as their Lord and Savior. You're a Christian today. Jesus is your king. He became your king when you renounced your independence, when you repented of sin and you put your trust in him. He became your king. He became your king when you, with your heart of repentance, cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He became your king when the Holy Spirit drew you to himself, when the Holy Spirit opened your spiritual eyes and you saw glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He became your king. Now, John Piper put it this way. Listen to what Piper says. He says, friends, there's still time. There's still time. Even now this morning, when you can accept the amnesty of that great king, that you can accept the amnesty that King Jesus holds out to you, there's still time that you can renounce your allegiance to self, to success, to money, to family, to physical pleasure. You can renounce all that. There's still time. Whatever else rules in your life, there's still time that you can bow and receive Christ as your King and swear allegiance to Him and be on His side with everlasting joy and glory. Oh, dear people, there is still time that Christ can be your King. We ought not to let a day go by if we have not bent our knees to King Jesus and owned Him as Lord. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's making this bold statement. I am Messiah. I am Israel's King. But He also claimed to be God coming into the city here. The religious leaders were very upset when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They rebuked Him. They said, Rabbi, these people are praising You. They're worshiping You as Yahweh rebuked them. And Jesus said something amazing. He said, if they did not praise Me, the very stones would cry out. Now, some theologians have said the stones might have been symbolic of Gentiles. I just happen to believe that what Jesus said here, I'm going to take it a little more literally. Here was God coming in the flesh into Jerusalem. And if these people did not cry out to Him as Messiah and God, I believe the very earth would have cried out. The Bible says that the stars sing praise to God. The trees clap and rejoice. The mountains and hills rejoice. The earth, we don't understand all that's going on, but in the invisible world, I believe the entire creation worships the God that we serve and love. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. Remember when he began his itinerant ministry? He's been traveling around healing people. He comes back to Nazareth, his hometown, and he enters the synagogue there. And he sits down and he's given the privilege as an itinerant rabbi to read the scripture on this particular day. And he opens the scrolls to Isaiah 61 and he reads this. It's a messianic portion. He reads it. And then he sits down and he says, as he looks at all the people, their eyes fastened on him, he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. That must have hit those people like a bolt of lightning. This man that this little boy that grew up to this young rabbi, this one that we saw here running in our streets and playing in our town, working in his father's carpenter shop, he's telling us, I am God in the flesh. I am Messiah. On another occasion in John chapter 10, Jesus is giving that amazing statement about the Good Shepherd. He says, my sheep hear My voice, I know them and they follow Me. And he says there in John 10, I and My Father were one. And they were so offended at what He said, they picked up stones. They wanted to stone Him right on the spot. And Jesus said, for what, which of My good works are you going to stone Me for? And the people said, we're not going to stone You because of Your good works, but because You, being a man, are claiming to be God. Never misunderstand. Jesus claimed to be God. That's why they wanted to stone Him. But yet over and again, when they had these attempts on His life, the Lord pulled a veil over their eyes and somehow He was able to slip through and pass through without being detected. It's amazing how Jesus is able to pull these things off. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, as I said, making these bold claims, claiming to be Messiah, to be Israel's King, to be God. But they're not more than just claims. These are assertions. He's stating facts. And how do we know that all these things are true? It's on the authority of God's Word. I want to remind you, when it comes down to debating whether there's a God, whether there's right or wrong, or all the things that are issues today in our current culture that's turned upside down, the only authority that we have, it's not some professor at some college or university. It's not some expert or some psychiatrist or some political leader or some pundit. The only way that we can prove any of the things that we believe as Christians is to base it upon the authority of the Word of God. I don't find my authority from man. I get it from God. And it's the Bible that we need to understand. Here is our ultimate authority. If we want to know what is right, what we should do, how we should live, we find the authority for these things based on the Word of God. And it's important that we know how to defend this book. Because if the Bible is our authority, we need to know, if the Bible's under attack, and it is today, we need to know how to defend this particular book. Because it is the basis of our authority. So, is Jesus Messiah? Is He King? Is He God? Yes. Based on the authority of God's Word. Now, I want to just end before we come to communion by just saying this here to you today. I know most of you here, and most of you are professing to be the followers of Christ. There may be some young people here that maybe you've not been baptized. Maybe you've not made a public profession as of yet. There may be some adult here that maybe your husband or your wife or somebody in your is a Christian and you're with him here, but maybe you've never publicly stated that I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my Lord and my Savior and my King. It may be that there are those that have yet to really decide for Christ. We're not a large group here, but let me just say this. I look into your eyes with all the love that I can give you as your pastor formerly. What would keep you from owning Christ as your Lord? Are we waiting for the heavens to open and a bolt of lightning to come down and hit us? Are we waiting to hear some voice out of heaven saying, now's the time to own Christ, my Son, as your Lord? What exactly are we waiting for if we've not come to Christ? You've heard the gospel many times. If there's anyone here and you've not put your faith in Christ decidedly so, why not? Do you not realize that the more you delay, the more guilt, the more that you're storing up of the wrath of God? To whom much is given, much shall be required. If a person has never heard the gospel and they die and face the wrath of God, it's an awful and terrible thing. But for a person to grow up in a Christian home and to hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over again, and to reject it, to say, I'm not ready, I'm not coming, I'm not going to own Christ as Lord, I'm not going to bow my knee to Him as King, do you realize how awful it will be in the day of judgment for that one? So why, I'm saying from my heart, why? Why would you delay? Why would you not say, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So I'm simply pleading with you, what in the world are we waiting for? Jesus is King. He's Lord. He's Messiah. He's God. Why not, wherever you are, right here, right now, say, Christ, I'm going to surrender my heart, like John Piper says. I'm going to surrender my heart right here. You are King and God of my life, and I will follow You the rest of my days. Oh, why not? But what would we possibly be waiting for? And here's the thing. Every day that we delay, we run the risk of grieving the Spirit to where the Lord says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. There may come a day, when we'll never again hear the voice of God in our soul saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. There's an old, old gospel song, God's Final Call, God's Final Call. Someday we'll hear God's final call. Oh, may it not be. May we not go down into the pit, squandering away our days and our times and our opportunities to own Jesus as the King of Israel, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Today, if you'll hear His voice, would it not be a sweet thing that if somebody here today said to your mom, to your dad, to your husband, to your wife, to your friend, this is the day. This is the day I want to come to Christ and own Him as my Lord. I'm going to bow my knees to the King and joyfully follow Him the rest of my life. What else do we have? What else is there? There's nothing we need to wait upon. Today is the day of salvation. May God speak to every heart here. Let's close in prayer and prepare for communion. Our Father and our God, We are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to us. May we own him as Lord and King and Messiah and God. Bless our time at the Lord's table. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to every single person here. And perhaps, Lord, there might be some young person or some adult that today would say, oh, Father God, you've spoken to my heart, and today I'll delay no longer. I'll come to you today and bow to you as my King. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.